My name is Jeremy Wilson. It's January the 10th, 2012, at the Fairview Memorial Winter Bible Study, and my lesson tonight is on God's chastisement. I want to begin by taking a reading lesson to begin our lesson tonight from Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 5. And I'll read through verse 11 to get us started. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. That reading, Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 5 through verse 11. One has said, every day is judgment day, so use much of it. And practicing self-judgment hinders or removes much chastisement. And in our lesson today, we'll see that if we learn from the chastening hand of the Lord and judge ourselves more frequently and even chasten ourselves more frequently, then it will reduce the amount of chastening that we have to receive from above. And hopefully we can all take that when we finish tonight and learn from it. I do want to reference this scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 32. Paul said, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. And basically, Paul is pointing to the fact that when the Lord judges us, when we fail to judge ourselves, and we kind of act the way that we feel like we want to, and then we're chastened or corrected by the Lord, then he said, then we're judged like everyone else is judged, and we're punished like everyone else is punished. But he said, we need to judge ourselves to avoid that. Now, what is chastening? I want to draw a distinction between chastening, divine chastening, and divine punishment, because those are two different things. And I want to reference, and in my notes you'll see that I actually define chastisement as correction by the act of punishment. But when I say punishment, I don't mean divine punishment. Because divine punishment is not reserved for God's children. Divine punishment is reserved for sinners. Let me read to you what Charles Spurgeon, he said this about divine punishment and divine chastening. He said, God's people can never any possibly be punished for their sins. God has punished them already in the person of Jesus Christ. Christ, their substitute, has endured the full penalty for their guilt. And neither the justice nor the love of God can ever exact again that which Christ has already paid. Punishment can never happen to a child of God in the judicial sense. He can never be brought before God as his judge, as charged with guilt, because that guilt was long ago transferred to the shoulders of Christ. And the punishment was exacted at the hands of his surety. But yet while the sin cannot be punished, while the Christian cannot be condemned, he can be chastised. And while he shall never be arraigned before God's bar as a criminal and punished for his guilt, yet he now stands in a new relationship, that of a child to his parent. Now, as a son, he may be chastened on account of sin. Folly is bound up in the heart of all God's children, and the rod of the Father must bring that folly out of them. So, while we are not in the same relationship as Christians, as are sinners, or as are the rest of the world, the punishment may feel the same insofar as the suffering is the same. But understand this, that our punishment was transferred to Jesus Christ when He died at Calvary. And we will never be eternally punished for our sins, but while we yet live, my friends, expect the rod of correction to fall upon our backs as we go along through our lives. Now, what is this correction? It's just like child training. We stand in a parent-child relationship with God. He is our Father, and we are His sons. We are His children. Whether we're male or female, we are His children. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9, in our lesson, He said, "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reference. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?" Discipline is essential in the natural relationship between parent and child. And discipline is also essential in the spiritual relationship between us and our Heavenly Father. If He does not discipline us or He does not correct us, then our behavior will soon get out of control. And we all would like to think that it wouldn't, but if we think that, then we think higher of ourselves than we ought to. Because we would all, regardless of whether we be pastors or lay members or Sunday school teachers or just regular members that come in and fill a seat on Sunday morning, all of us are subject to our behavior becoming quickly and terribly out of control if the Father did not correct us on a regular basis. And the goal of chastisement is to bring about subjection to God. And this discipline or divine correction is not based out of hate. It's based out of His love. Just as a parent loves their child. Why do you discipline your children? Why do I discipline my children? I have 3 4-year-olds at home. And the older they get, the more we have to correct them. The more they know to do wrong, the more I have to correct them to do wrong. Why do I do that? Not because I hate them or despise them, but because I love them with all of my heart. And I know they can do better. I know that they need those boundaries. I know that they need that correction. They need to know what's right and what's wrong. And whether we're 4 or whether we're 84, we still need someone to come along and show us what the boundaries are, so we know not to overstep them. God's discipline is to correct behavior and to get us all to acknowledge our sin before God and ask Him for forgiveness of that sin and so be restored to the fellowship that we all want to have with God. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, He said, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Laying aside the weight is what happens when we confess our sins to God as Christians, and we ask Him to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and then He can renew our minds by His Holy Spirit. As Christians, if we walk about with unconfessed sin, it will weigh us down tremendously. If we don't confess our sin before God, as saved people, we're never going to not be saved anymore. Once we're saved, we're always saved. But what we're going to do is we're going to become crippled in the service of God because of that unconfessed sin. But God's correction is designed to bring us to the place to where we will confess it to Him. And then He'll forgive us of our sin, as the Bible teaches us. God being brought into subjection means that we recognize that God can do with us what He pleases. Sometimes we think that we can do what we want. Sometimes we think that we're stronger than we really are. Sometimes I think that I'm smarter than I really am. Sometimes I think that I'm more clever than I really am. Sometimes I think I have all of these thoughts, and we all do from time to time, but God's correction brings me back to where I need to be, to show me that He is God and I'm not, that He is in control and I'm not, and that I need to lean on Him and not unto my own understanding, because my understanding is sometimes flawed. Now, that's what that correction brings for us, when we realize that these chastenings are coming from God, then we renounce our own will and we surrender to His will. And when we renounce our own will and surrender to His will, that's what humility is all about. And that's why God said He resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to those who renounce their own will. And they recognize that they need help. In Psalms 119, verse 75, the psalmist said, "I know, O Lord, thy judgments are right, and in thy faithfulness thou hast afflicted me." You see, the psalmist knew that God had afflicted him, and he knew that it was right for him to be afflicted. The goal of God's chastening hand is to teach us that we must regulate our own behavior lest we be chastened again. The same reason why you correct your children. You would hope that once they experience that correction, that the next time they decide to get into whatever it is they just were into, they would think twice because of what happened the last time. That's what the Lord hopes for each one of us too. That's what He wants for each one of us. We remember what happened the last time, and we don't travel that path again. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31, He says, "If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." And then I read in your hearing verse 32, "But when we're judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." God chastens that the flesh might be mortified and that the spirit nature is demonstrated. That's what God wants for us. He wants us to mortify our flesh and to demonstrate the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that's why He corrects us as well. The works of the flesh. Galatians tells us in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, He said, "The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." These are the works of the flesh: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. That's a bad list, isn't it? Well, that's the works of our flesh. And He says, "Of these which I tell you before, as I've told you in the past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." But if you go down just a few more verses in verse 22, He says, "But these are the works of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance." And He says, "Against such there is no law." God wants us to move from the works of the flesh to the works of the Spirit, which is the fruit of the Spirit, which is what we should all be demonstrating every day of our lives with everyone that we meet. But for that to happen, we have to be corrected. Chastisement is also a responsibility of God. It is one of His divine responsibilities to make sure that we are doing what He's commanded us to do. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth." If God didn't love us, He would give us the law, and then He would let us go. And then when we got to the end, He would count up all the bad things we did and then beat us all real good for all the things that we did. But you see, the Lord loves us just like you love your children. He didn't just give you the rule and then just let you do what you want. He gives you the rule and then He regularly checks in on us to make sure that we're trying to keep those rules because He loves us. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth," means I'm showing you a sign of love and concern for your well-being. This is great responsibility is explained in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. When Paul writes to the Romans, he says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." This process of sanctification that every one of us are undergoing right now, it is God's design for us to eventually be conformed to look exactly like His only begotten Son, who is Jesus Christ. And the Bible said that when He has begun that work in us, He will continue to perform that work until it is finished. And it will be finished when we all stand before the throne of God, and at that day we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Why? Because God has slowly but surely, every day, precept upon precept, line upon line, He has slowly conformed us into the image of His Son. When He corrects you, He's trying to get you to be more like Jesus. And that's what we all want to be, is more like Jesus. So who is chastened? Well, we're going to talk for a few minutes before we talk about our personal chastisement. Let's talk about some national chastisement. The Lord chastened Israel on many occasions. And most notably, we find in Leviticus chapter 26, and I'll read you just a few of these verses very quickly. He says in verse 14, "If you won't hearken unto me and won't do these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that you will not do my commandments, but that you break my covenant," this is what Israel was doing at the time. They were ignoring him. They were ignoring what he was telling, his commandments, his judgments, the things that he had told them to do. He says, "I will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and burning egg that shall consume the eyes, that cause sorrow of heart, and you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies, that they hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when none pursues you. And if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sin." Now, so far, he said, this is what I'm going to do to you. He said, if you won't listen to me, then I'm going to make it to where when you sow your seed, your crops won't grow. And you're going to be so afraid that even when an enemy is not pursuing you, you're going to want to run. In other words, they're going to be filled with anxiety, being afraid of something that's not there. And people deal with that even today, don't they? They're afraid of things that aren't there or that aren't real. They have irrational fears. They wake up in the morning and they're scared to death for no apparent reason. The Lord said, "I will bring that upon people." It's part of their chastisement. In verse 18, he says that you won't have any fellowship with me like you should have. He says, "If you will not hearken unto me, I'll punish you seven times more. I'll break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass." They would lose their national prestige among the nations. They would lose their honor among the nations. They would lose God's provisions for their nation, and there would be great barrenness in the land. In verse 20 of Leviticus 26, he says, "And your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield or increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. Your farmers won't be able to make crops. And when you don't have crops, what do you have? Famine. And people can't eat. And then what happens when enough people can't eat? People die." This is what the Lord says He'll bring on them. Verse 21, "If you walk contrary unto me and won't hearken unto me, I'll bring seven times more plagues according to your sins." There will be plagues. In verse 22, "I'll send wild beasts among you, and they'll rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you few in number, and your highway shall be desolate." In other words, your children will die. Your animals will die. Your crops are already dead. Things are not going to go well for you if you won't hearken to my commandments. Verse 23, "And if you will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you, and I will punish you seven times more for your sins. And I'll bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant." When he says, "I'll bring the sword upon you," what he means is, I'll let foreign invaders come in and they'll start slaying the people in your villages and in your towns, and your cities will start to fall, your towns will start to fall, your families will start to fall, they'll burn your homes, they'll burn the walls of the city, if you won't listen to me. These things will I bring unto you. Then he says, "And when you're gathered together within your cities, I will send pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered by the hand of the enemy." What he said he would do, he even gave them the battle plan. "I'm going to send in all of these invaders, and you guys will gather in the cities because you're scared of the invaders, and you'll try to get strength in numbers. And then when you get there, I'll send disease among you. And because you live in so close quarters, all of you start getting real sick, and all of you start dying inside the city. And I've broken the staff of your bread. 10 women shall take your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver your bread again by weight. You shall eat and not be satisfied. You won't be able to get enough to eat because there won't be enough food to go around. And if for all this you will not hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury, and I will chastise you seven times for your sins, and you shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall you eat. Bottom line, economic problems start taking over, loss of productivity. The result is famine, invaders start taking over, plagues and disease are worse, and finally Israel will say, well, why don't we just bow down to the hands of the enemy and just integrate ourselves into their society? Folks, we found out they eventually did that, didn't they? Why? Because they wouldn't hear the word of the Lord all the way back in Leviticus. They wouldn't hear what he said. And Israel fell. Now, it's not just confined to Israel. Other nations did the same thing. Canaan did the same thing. Egypt did the same thing. Assyria did the same thing. Babylon did the same thing. And you can find all of these in 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, and in Daniel as well. All of these nations that forgot God eventually fell. Not only nations, but cities did the same thing in the Old Testament. We learn of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter 18. The city that was overtaken by homosexuality and other terrible things. And they fell. Jericho in Joshua 6. Jerusalem in Luke chapter 14. Damascus in Isaiah chapter 17. Nineveh, Babylon, Tyre, Sidon, and Rome. They all fell because they forgot the commandments of God. Folks, the chastening hand of God, we in the United States are also not immune from His hand. If all of these cities, if all of these nations fell because they forgot God, let us never in this nation forget God as well. Personal chastisement, that's national chastisement. But each one of us is sort of an Israel. We're pilgrims and strangers in a foreign land. We're wandering around in the desert, not really knowing where to go, but we know that we're going to our final destination, which is the promised land. We're being led and we're making mistakes, and some days we're believing more strongly than others, and some days we're longing to go back to the life that everybody else seems to have and so much fun living without God. We all have those thoughts and feelings. We're just like the nation of Israel. Each one of us are just like the nation of Israel. Sometimes we're obedient and sometimes we're not. And just like He chastened them, He chastens each one of us to bring us closer to Him. All the saved are chastened. In Hebrews, back to our lesson, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7, He says, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you're bastards and not sons. And let me say this too, God chastises us for every sin, not just the big ones. All sin is sin in God's eyes. The careless are chastened. And you know, this is something that we often don't think about. We think about adultery and drunkenness and fornication and idolatry. And there's a lot of sins that we all kind of talk about. We don't lie, cheat, steal, all the big name sins. But indifference toward God is a sin too. Carelessness about God's cause is a sin too. Indifference toward the gospel is a sin. Indifference toward your church is a sin. When you just don't care, that's a problem. And God will bring us back into line. Matthew chapter 11, verse 16, here's what Jesus said. He said, whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we've piped unto you, and you have not danced. We've mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. Now let me put that in today's kind of church speak. We preached unto you, and you just sat there. We tried to encourage you, and you didn't witness. You took the gospel as if you didn't care. That's what Jesus said. We piped unto you, but you didn't dance. We mourned to you, and you didn't mourn back. Carelessness or indifference is chastened. It hinders the work of the gospel. It deadens the work of our churches, and it overlooks all these lost souls that are all around us that need to be saved. Who else is chastened? The fruitless are chastened. Romans chapter 7, verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, you're become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him that is raised from the dead, that you should bring forth fruit unto God. We should care about how fruitful our lives are. We should care about how much we are doing for the cause of Jesus Christ, not just on Sunday, but every day. Have we helped someone and led them in the right path today that God would have for us to lead them? Have we set the right kind of example, not only for our children, but for our classmates or for our work unit? Have we set the right kind of example for the customers that we deal with? Have we set the right kind of examples for people that we've never even met before? Have we acted the right way as God would want us to act so that we could lead them to a much better place than they're in now? Which is come unto you, Colossians chapter 1, verse 6 says, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, back to our lesson, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And the solemn warning given to us by John, chapter 15, verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So, that having been said, what should be our attitude toward God's chastisement? We've seen national chastisement. We've seen personal chastisement. We've seen just a few of the categories of people who are chastised or who are chastened. We've seen the goal, the objective, the reason, and God's motive behind chastising us. So what should our attitude be toward it? We are not to despise it. That's why in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, he says, you've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. The word despise, by the way, doesn't mean the way we use the word despise. The word despise means to take it lightly or to make it secondary. We should never take lightly or make secondary the chastening of God. We should never also faint, which means to give up or quit. We should keep on going. And when we're chastened, that should encourage us to keep on going just a little more. We're to endure it and let God do His perfect work in us. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? What are the results of God's chastisement? It's profitable for us. It's profitable in our lives. It's profitable because its results bring about humility. Its result brings about meekness. And its results bring about obedience. And those are three things of several others, but three very serious things that a lot of Christians have a problem with. They can't obey because they won't listen. And they won't listen because they're too puffed up with pride. God's chastisement is designed to remove the pride, which will cause us to listen and then cause us to do what He tells us to do. And it brings more holy conduct. And more holy conduct doesn't make us better than the people around us, but it brings us in closer fellowship to God. And we all want to be closer to God. I know I do. It results in godly living. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. In other words, we're punished of him so that we could be more like him. God doesn't need to chasten himself because he's perfect. God needs to chasten us because we're not. It results in the peaceable fruit of righteousness, as we mentioned. And it's also an assurance to each and every one of us that we are the children of God. You know, when my father, and he's here tonight, when he corrected me as a young man, I know now, at the time it was grievous. It wasn't joyous. I didn't have a good time when that was going on. But now I look back and see a few things. Number one, it was for my profit. It was for my benefit, and it was because he loved me and still does. And it made me know that I was his son. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 8, but if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you're bastards and not sons. You know, I used to ask my dad sometimes, Dad, why do you have to do this to me? And he would tell me things like, son, this hurts me more than it hurts you. And I didn't believe it. And I find myself repeating it now. And it really does hurt me more than it hurts them. But I would say, but my friends. And my dad would say, I'm not their dad. I'm your dad. And you know, the Lord treats me the same way. It would be very easy for us to say, but what about this? What about my neighbor who seems to have everything he wants? But what about this guy who seems to get off scot-free? What about them? They look like they're having a good time. But I'm your father, God says to us. And you're my son. And I deal with you. And we know that he's our father even when he chastens us. We know that lets us know again that he is our father. And it enables us, in closing, to have a forgiving spirit toward other people who fall into sin. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, he said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thyself also be tempted. When we are chastened of the Lord, it makes us a little more forgiving to other people who do us wrong. You know, the Bible teaches us that when we love our brethren and they do us wrong, that we forgive them. I've had men come up to me and apologize several days or weeks or maybe even months after they said or did something they shouldn't have, and they'll say, brother, I'm sorry I did that. I wish you'd forgive me. And they have to remind me what they did because I've already forgotten it a long time ago. And I tell them so. I'll say, oh, I forgave you a long time ago, and I've forgotten it. The reason why is because God forgives me every day. And the least I can do is forgive someone else when they do me wrong. It reveals to us the love of God, and he cares enough to want our fellowship. God doesn't have to have our fellowship, by the way. God can be glorified in himself. If not one man was ever saved, God would still be glorified in his own glory. However, he has chosen for his own purposes to include us in giving him glory. And for that, we are eternally grateful. So, when we are chastened of the Lord, let us not despise it, but let us thank God for it, because it makes us all better people. I hope the lesson tonight helps you. I hope that we've learned a little more about the chastening hand of the Lord. I know I have. God bless each and every one of you. Thank you for hearing me. That's the lesson.